Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for that great truth our choir just shared with us. For our sake, you made the one who knew no sin, our Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And Lord, we confess again, we do not deserve that holy transaction, but Lord, we're so thankful that you gave it. We do not earn heaven, and we are powerfully reminded of that this morning. But the only way that any of us might approach you, might enter into heaven with you for all eternity, is through the grace of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, right now, as we turn to your word, believing that is absolutely and unequivocally true, we pray in Jesus' name that you would fix our attention on Christ high and lifted up. For he said that if he would be lifted up, he would draw all people unto himself. Draw us to Christ this morning. Make us more like Jesus this morning. Let us leave this room better prepared to show a watching world what it means to have a relationship with the God of the cosmos. And so, Lord, bless us that we might better be blessings to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to go back in your mind with me to the early 90s and Western Kentucky University, E.A. Diddle Arena. My dad was a tremendous basketball fan, a tremendous Western fan, and what captured his heart was the Lady Toppers, man. And so we had seats, Section A, Row A, seats 1 and 2. We were right behind the bench. And so I grew up sitting right behind the Lady Toppers and Coach Paul Sandiford. How many of you remember Coach Paul Sandiford? He would take his program every single game and he would roll it up. And that was something that he held in his hand as he would coach. And invariably, because I sat behind him, I know this well, invariably through the course of the game, something would make him mad enough to where he would take that program and he would throw it backwards. And I got hit with that program more times than I can count. But those are incredible memories for me of watching. I mean, those were the days of Kim Pelkey. You remember Kim Pelkey and the no-look passes and Renee Westmoreland, and they're going to the Final Four. And I mean, it was just a remarkable time in my life, and sharing that experience with my dad and getting to see that up close and personal. Well, because we were so up close and personal, I could notice things about their uniforms. And on their shoes, many of them would take a Sharpie marker. They always wore white shoes with some red on them. They would take a Sharpie marker and they would write on their shoes. And I noticed one player in particular, and I can't remember which player it was, but one player in particular had written on her shoes Philippians 4:13. And I thought, well, that looks like it's a Bible verse. I didn't know, but it made sense. It had the little number and the little colon and the other number, and Philippians sounded like a Bible book. So when we got home that night, I went and got my dad's Bible. It was a King James Version Bible. It's got a zipper around it, okay? And it's in my office now. I usually preach from it on Christmas Eve because it's just special to me. But I pulled it down and I looked up Philippians 4:13, and it said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, in our modern language, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So in my early adolescent life, I thought, I've found the secret. Because all in the world I ever wanted to do was to be able to dunk a basketball. Now, I know you're looking at me, this specimen of physical fitness and athletic prowess, and you're thinking, well, I'm sure you could dunk a basketball several ways, right? Unfortunately, at that time, I couldn't, and I can't now either. But I thought, if I will write this Bible verse on my shoes, given to me by the basketball team of the Henry F. Moss Middle School, I was a Mustang at the time, if I will write, and though our shoes were black, they had the air pocket on them. That was when the air pockets were starting to come out. So I had some clear air pocket on there. So I found me a Sharpie, and I wrote on there Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I went to practice, and I tested out my new theory. Unfortunately, Philippians 4:13 didn't work for me in that moment. And I still can't dunk a basketball, although Christ strengtheneth me. Well, now I want to take you to the locker room at Center College. And our coach, still the coach there today, a strong Christian. I believe one of the greatest gifts God ever gave me was that when I went to Center College, my head football coach and my offensive coordinator and offensive line coach were two of the strongest Christian men I've ever met in my entire life. And how many of you know, teachers, coaches, the impact that you have on the people that God entrusts to you, you cannot measure. Well, God put me under some strong Christian leadership. And on the board outside the locker room where we would set goals, you know, and the people who had attained their goals would have their goals celebrated when they won, when we won a game or when we came through a game. There on the board was Philippians 4:13 again. And it didn't say what it was, but there it was again. And so I was reminded, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But I was a freshman in college. And though I had been through the recruiting process where they told me that I was the greatest football player ever to have played the game, and if I would just come, I could take their team to the next level, would probably start my freshman year. Boy, I was excited. I was super excited. And then I got there, and the guy that was in front of me was a senior who was last year an all-conference player, had a full goatee with no gaps in it, and a wife, and a dog, and a house. The only time I saw the playing field was to snap for extra points that year. But I thought, maybe, just maybe, this time it'll work. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Maybe if I will focus myself on the strengthening that Christ gives, I'll be able to overtake him, take his position, and start. And it didn't happen. So Philippians 4:13 didn't work for me again. Have you ever had a Bible verse that didn't seem to work for you? Yeah. Well, here's the problem, and here's why sometimes these Bible verses that we pull out don't work for us. We totally take them out of the context in which they were written. We take one sentence, totally divorce it from every other sentence around it, and say, this is where I'm hanging my hat. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, do I believe that God can give me the strength to do all things through Christ? Absolutely. All things within the scope of his will for my life that he wants me to do, I will be able to do. Evidently, however, his will for my life did not include the ability to dunk a basketball. And I had to get over it. I want to invite you to look with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13 and really seek to see what is God communicating through Philippians 4:13 within its context. If you're in the Pew Bible, you're on page 982 in that red Pew Bible right in front of you. We're going to walk verse by verse through this, seeing this message. If we really want to choose joy in our lives, we must learn to choose contentment in Christ. Until Christ is enough, nothing else ever will be. If we really want to choose joy in our lives, we must learn to choose contentment in Christ. Until Christ is enough, nothing else ever will be. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi under house arrest in Rome, chained to a member of the Roman Praetorian Guard. And carried along by the Holy Spirit, he writes this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, thank you. Thank you. I rejoice in the Lord that you have sent Epaphroditus to check on me. I rejoice in the Lord that you have sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift from the church to help me in my house arrest. Paul had to pay for the house in which he was arrested in. So he had financial needs, and the church at Philippi, for whatever reason, wasn't able to support him for some time, but now, through Epaphroditus' visit, had revived their concern. And he's saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord for that. I rejoice that you are helping me live out the faith by providing for my physical needs. And I want you to get this point. Choosing contentment in Christ begins with a determination to live in gratitude. Paul had to be determined to live in gratitude. Choosing contentment in Christ begins with a determination to live in gratitude. Paul is arrested. He is awaiting trial. He might be executed. That's the condition of his reality in this moment. But notice that he is choosing to be grateful to God for the grace that God is giving him, even in the midst of his terrible circumstance. He remembers that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's James 1:17. And even in the midst of his horrible circumstances, he's able to choose to be grateful. But you know, and I know, that it has to be a choice. It has to be a choice. When we set our minds on a Christ-centered, heavenward trajectory, and that's our worldview, it's a whole lot harder for us to be seduced or to be reduced by the things of the world. Galatians 6:14 says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So when I choose to be grateful, I am fixing my eyes on Jesus and I'm saying, "Lord, thank you for all the great gifts you've given me." And now I can recognize that the world really doesn't have anything to offer me. There is nothing that the world can give me that can bring me true and abiding and everlasting joy. It's all temporary. And I also am able to realize that the world's not impressed with me. How many of you have found that if you're going to actively follow Christ, the world is not going to be impressed with you? They think you're about half crazy anyway. They think that we believe in some sort of a fairy tale, that we are building our lives over something that isn't true. They think we're crazy for getting up early on a Sunday morning and gathering together as the people of God in this room to worship Him and to stir one another toward love and good works. So don't be surprised when they don't understand, and don't be surprised when they're not impressed with you. That's okay. They weren't impressed with Jesus either, but one day they will be. When I choose to be grateful, I'm choosing to redirect my focus and say, "God, I'm not going to focus on everything I don't have. I'm going to focus on all the great things you've given me." And you know what that allows you to do? That allows you to transcend whatever circumstance you're in. Remember, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Look for God's grace in every circumstance. "God, show me where you are in this. Show me where you are in this," and He will. And as you look for His grace, that will enable you now to look to His grace, to lean on His everlasting arms, and to trust Him regardless of the circumstance. When I'm grateful for what the Lord has given me, I am able to live above the sin of covetousness. How many of you struggle with coveting? You say, "What in the world is that?" Well, it's the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And then he lists out a lot of things not to covet. But coveting is looking around at what everybody else has and saying, "God, why don't I have that?" But a heart of gratitude allows you to rise above that. Let me remind you that when I'm grateful for what the Lord has given me, I'm not threatened by what the Lord's given you. That's freedom. When I am grateful for what the Lord has given me, I don't have to be threatened by what the Lord's given you. Maybe that's material possessions. Maybe that's money. Maybe that's wealth. When I'm grateful for everything with which God has blessed me, I don't have to worry about whether you made more than me or less than me. Your house is bigger than mine, smaller than mine. Your car's newer than mine, older than mine. I don't have to worry about those things. And that sets us free. We no longer are bound by what the rest of our country is bound by. In the 80s, they called it keeping up with the Joneses. And the secret about the Joneses that you and I don't know is that they're broken up to their eyeballs in debt. So as we try to keep up with them based on a mindset that says my worth is determined by what I have in comparison to what they have, then it robs me of all of my joy and it robs me of any sense of gratitude. I look like a kid at Christmas who just opened up clothes, okay? Y'all been there? You spend, my wife is a connoisseur of clothing. I mean, she's phenomenal. And she does, I mean, she'll ask me questions. Which do you like better, this one or this one? And I'm like, I really can't tell a difference, honey. Well, they're vastly different. I mean, look, this has this pattern, this has this pattern, and this color is a little different. Do you understand that I see primary colors and that's it? I mean, if it's not in the Crayola 8, I don't even know what it is, okay? Well, and so she's a connoisseur of all this, and she'll go to all this trouble, all this work of picking the perfect outfit. And they'll open it, it's closed, they throw it off to the side, and they're on to the next thing. How many of you are like a kid at Christmas getting clothes with God? He gives you a blessing that he tailored just for you. He didn't just haphazardly throw that at you. He's God, he made you, he knows you, he loves you, and he gave it to you. But I got to confess that sometimes in my life, I toss it to the side because I'm too busy focusing on what everybody else got. But there's freedom in choosing to be grateful. And what Paul is doing as he is imprisoned under house arrest in Rome is he is choosing to be grateful for what God has done. Now watch this, verses 11 and 12. Not, he says, that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Second point, choosing contentment in Christ requires a teachable spirit, because contentment must be learned in every circumstance, the good and the bad. Paul doesn't say, I am content. He said, through my experiences, I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I want you to know this. As we talk about having what others are doing and what others are making and what others have in our periphery, I want you to know that doesn't have any socioeconomic boundaries. You can be really poor and jealous of what everybody else has, and you can be really rich and jealous of what everybody else has. How many of you have seen somebody that got a raise that would change your life forever, and they weren't satisfied with it because they knew somebody else who had more money? How many of you have seen somebody get a house that looks like a mansion to you, and you can't imagine ever owning a house like that, but they can't be grateful for it because they're too busy looking at the house that's a few square feet bigger down the road? But no, when we choose to be content, we have to make a conscious decision first to be grateful and then to say, okay, God, teach me in my life right now and in my heart, teach me where I'm being seduced or reduced by the fleeting things of this world, and that's robbing my joy. Paul said, I've learned the secret. And he said, in any and every circumstance, I want you to remember some of the circumstances he's lived through. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Let's just see that he's telling the truth. In 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13, he says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What a life. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 27. Paul writes, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Do you remember when God saved Paul? What Christ said to Ananias when he was telling him, you're going to lay your hands on him, he's going to recover his sight. Remember what he said about Paul? He said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. The one who had formerly persecuted the way would now gladly suffer for the way. And you know what I think part of that suffering was about? I think part of that suffering was about you, and it was about me. Because here's the thing. It would be awfully hard to follow Jesus when the rubber meets the road if we were reading in the Bible about somebody whose life was all roses after he received Christ. If we were reading about the one who took the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the Gentile world, and we're thankful for that because the vast majority of us in this room are Gentiles, we're thankful for him, but it would be a lot different if we faced struggles and he never did. And what did God do? He gave us a Lord, Jesus, who is described as a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. And he gave us Paul the Apostle, who wrote a third of the New Testament, as one who suffered the way he did, so that you and I would know that just because we struggle and just because we suffer doesn't mean God's not in the picture. And it doesn't mean that God's given up. Because there are times in our lives when we think God's not in the picture and he's given up. Or at the very least, he's not paying attention. And I want you to know that God never turns his eyes away from you. God never directs his focus away from you. You say, how can he do that with all the people on the planet? I don't know. He's God and I'm not. He's infinite and my finite mind cannot understand it. But he is intimately involved in your life. He is here. He is with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. But sometimes we have to learn what it is to be content. And that means we have to learn in bad circumstances and we have to learn in good circumstances. How many of you have gotten to experience something good that didn't turn out to be all you thought it would be? How many of you have gone through something bad where it wasn't as bad as you thought it would be? See, the circumstances of our lives are fleeting. We talked last week, how many of us worry about things that never happened? Oh, man. If I could get back the hours that I spent worrying about things that never came to pass, I'd have all kinds of time. God's calling us to a greater vision. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content. Well, what is the secret, Paul? Here it is. You ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret of choosing contentment is the true message of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 isn't about dunking a basketball. It's about successfully navigating every circumstance with eyes that are fixed on Christ and a life that finds supernatural strength in him. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But in Christ, through his strength, all things are possible for you that he wants you to do. It may be dunking a basketball, but it also may not. And that's okay, because he may have something different for you. And so instead of focusing on what's in your periphery of what he can do and what she can do and what they can do, focus with a grateful heart on what God has called you to do. And then run at it. Run at it with all your might. Run at it with all your strength and say, God, only by the power of your Holy Spirit can I live up to this calling with which you've called me. Help me. And he will give you the supernatural strength to do it. Or if you're suffering right now, call out to the Lord. Lord, show me your grace. And then be grateful for the evidence of his grace even in the midst of the suffering. Choose to be grateful and choose to say, Lord, I'm not where I want to be right now, but I can trust you enough to be content where I am, knowing that you will take me where you want me to be. I can trust you enough to be content where I am, knowing that you will take me to where I need to be. That's freedom. Recognizing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Commentator Stephen Lawson says this. This is remarkable. Philippians 4:13 means that I can live my Christian life knowing that the power of God is far greater than whatever the difficulty is that I'm facing. There's no trial too difficult. There's no obstacle too high. There's no temptation too strong. There's no opposition too powerful. There is no persecution too threatening. If we put our faith and trust in God and follow Him in obedience, this joy will be our joy, and this contentment will be our contentment, and this confidence will be our confidence. Why? Because Paul understood that greater is He who is in me than greater is the one who's in the world. I can therefore be content, trusting that the God who made me loves me. The God who made me knows me. The God who made me has plans for me. The God who made me, when I came to Christ, redeemed me. The God who made me will finish the great work that He started in me. One of my favorite preachers is a guy named Tommy Nelson, and he said a Campus Crusade guy got to him when he was in college. And he asked, what do I do about God's will for my life? He said, I'll tell you what you do. You don't worry about God's will for your life. You do God's will where you are, and God will take care of His will for your life. You do what He's called you to do with a grateful heart right where you are, and He'll take care of those details when it's time. So this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you grateful? Or do you spend your whole life agonizing over what you don't have? Jealous of what they do have? Striving for what you think you should have? Are you grateful? Do you have a teachable spirit? Will you allow God in any and every circumstance to teach you what it is to be content? In the bad and in the good. Recognizing that everything this world can offer is only fleeting, but what Christ gives is eternal. Will you embrace the secret to contentment and subsequently to joy by trusting in Christ and in Christ alone? For your eternal salvation and for your day-to-day sanctification, for your provision of every need that you have, for His protection, as we read this morning about the armor of God, will you trust in Christ? Some of you in this room are trusting in Christ. Some of you in this room are struggling just a little bit. And at this time of response, it's time to say, God, I'm going to trust in You. If you've never repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, I have to tell you that right now you are living apart from God, and the best you can do is what the world can do. Temporary, fleeting, fading, like a blade of grass. But I want you to hear that if you have never repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, He stands today with His arms open wide, ready to receive you. He loves you. He loves you with a love that is deeper than anything you've ever known. He loves you with a love that is deeper than any love you could fathom. And He opens His arms to you and says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So if this morning you're here and you're heartbroken and you're looking for answers and you're apart from Christ, start there. Start there. Let Him shower His grace and forgiveness on you. Let Him make you clean. Let Him give you a fresh start. And then trust Him for every step of the way, being grateful for every gift that He gives, because He gives so many, being content with where He has you in this moment, because He'll take care of where He wants you to be later, doing His will where you are now and trusting in Him to take care of His will for your life then. We're going to have a time of response. As we do, we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I just want to invite you not only to sing it, but to do it. If you're ready to receive Christ, I want to invite you to come. If you've received Christ but you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to come. And if you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're ready to join our church, I want to invite you to come. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, help us now to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look full in His face. Help us, Lord, to see in Christ peace, joy, hope, and someone we can trust with every detail of our lives and every detail of our futures. And so, Lord, right now you're calling all of us to respond. Maybe it's to come to Christ in repentance and faith and trust Jesus alone as Savior and Lord. Maybe it's to finally step into the waters of baptism of our own decision and say, Lord, I will follow this command because you gave it. Maybe it's to join our church as baptized believers in Christ. But Lord, maybe it's to choose to be more grateful, to look to your grace, and to more actively count our blessings, for you have blessed us in ways we cannot enumerate. Maybe it's to open ourselves to become content no matter the circumstance, because you are with us and you will never leave us. Maybe, Lord, it's to ask for your supernatural strength whereby you say we can do all things. And so, Lord, we thank you for not only calling us to great callings, but equipping us with supernatural strength in Christ to carry out those callings to which we've been called. And so, Lord, now in this moment of response, we pray that our hearts would be open and whatever you want would happen, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, Lord, that you would be glorified in this moment. For, Lord, we trust you, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of our mighty, risen Savior, the one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. If God is calling you to come, you come.